proper perspective of God. But too quickly, we make our problems bigger than what our God is. In our light, our God's smaller than our problems. But he's not. He's a mighty God, and he's mighty to save, and he is great. And we are so thankful for that tonight. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, I want to just let everybody kind of know about Sunday morning and how that's going to play out. Most of you being baptized already know. But Sunday morning, we are going to come to church, and we'll have our regular service up to the preaching hour or the preaching time. And then we've got one or two people that we need to baptize here at the church. But we're going to leave here after that, and we're going to move our baptism for the majority of those being baptized over across the road to Hugh Murphy's Pond. We're going to go have an outdoor baptism around the pond. How many of you have ever been a part of that outdoors? A lot of people have. Good. I should have said how many never have been a part. But up home, it was just a wonderful day in the Lord to go to the creek side or to go to the river and have a river baptism. Very, very special, just being outdoors, very reminiscent of the scriptures when we see Jesus baptizing in a Jordan. But anyway, so we'll leave here and we'll go straight over there. There's plenty of parking. We're going to run vans for any of our elderly people who just want to be shuttled over there. And if anybody can't get out of a vehicle very easily, then we can park you in your vehicle right in front of the pond where you have a front row seat. So it's going to be very, very exciting. There's plenty of room. Kent Halls and Brother Gary spent some time working on that over there and getting it all prepared and fixed up, and it's a very good spot for us to go to. So again, we'll have regular service up to the preaching hour, and then I'll have maybe a devotion or something the Lord has laid on our heart, but then we'll baptize a couple right here, and then we'll move across the street, across the road to baptize everybody else. So just bring your clothes. Nothing to change into. You'll drip dry while we're fellowshipping, and bring a towel to sit on when you drive home. That's the way we did it up in the mountains. But anyway, are you with me tonight? Say amen. Okay. So we knew we were going to have a very special baptism because just the way the Lord has moved, and it's not every day that you get to baptize like this. And so we wanted to make the baptism special as well. And we feel like this is really going to be a good time in the Lord. We gather around the banks of the water there, so to speak, and just let God move through baptism and through this external expression of an internal faith. That's what baptism is. Not everyone can stand in front of a microphone behind a podium. Not everyone can grab a microphone and sing a song. Not everyone can go to a mission field. Not everyone can stop somebody on the street corner and witness to them and evangelize to them. But what everybody can do that has been truly saved is they can be baptized as their public testimony that I am now saved and I belong to God. So that's what we're going to do. Amen. So Acts chapter 3, before I hit that, let me do say this. So I made a trip to my pastor's study back there a while ago. Got to see who's smiling first. Wonderful pastor study, and I mean, this you folks, it's just so nice to have a pastor study, so wonderful. My desk, a nice desk, and on that desk, Miss Hopi, you know, I've got some of my study tools there, maybe dictionaries and things like that, and got my Bible laid out right there, and pens, paper, all that kind of stuff, notepads, so forth, important stuff that's come in the mail, whatever the case may be. And then, right almost in the middle of my desk, somebody had give me a basket with two Pepsis in the middle of it, surrounded by countless Reese cups. That's so glorious. And it's been back there for a couple of weeks now, so I just kind of stroll through every so often and, and pick one up and eat it, even if I'm not in my study. I just know they're back there. So sometimes if I disappear during church, you know, I've just slid back there and got a Reese's cup really fast and trying to get it off my mouth. Well, I went back there a while ago and talked with somebody, and my basket's gone. Daggone thief. A Reese's cup wrapper is laying where on my Bible with that little cardboard piece that the Reese's cup sits on stuck in my Bible. I'm surprised the thief didn't steal my Bible. So I don't know who you are that done that, but now we're not talking about Yankee maple syrup here. We're talking about Reese's cups. One of my best friends is in the Secret Service. I know a guy personally who's in Delta Force. You're just going to disappear when I find you out. Caleb, be sure that gets on the internet. I want everybody part of Liberty Baptist to hear that. So wherever my Reese's cups are, wherever they've went missing, I'm hunting you down. I just want you to know. All right, Romans chapter 3. That's a true story too, by the way. You ought to cruise through my pastor study after church and see that Reese's wrapper laying there and my whole little basket of Reese's cups gone. Jill Hall, do you have something to do with that? All right, just making sure. I'm looking for smiling faces here. Tony, you been in my study? All right. Romans chapter 3. What I want to do tonight is I want to do something actually I had on my heart many months ago now, and seemed like we just never got around to it. But I want to talk about a very serious subject, and especially in light of what God's been doing here, is I want to just kind of bring a message or just bring a lesson, if you will, on counseling in the altar or altar counseling. You know, Philip, when he was in Samaria and he was in the midst of revival, and God said, Philip, I want you to leave there. I want you to go to the desert. Philip did that. He followed the Spirit of the Lord. And when he got to the desert, there he come across the Ethiopian eunuch. What a wonderful story for us in recent days here at Liberty, because this Ethiopian eunuch, if you read that passage of Scripture, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Now, many believers don't go home and study the Word of God, but this eunuch, who was a lost man, was reading the Word of God in Isaiah, the Bible says. And he was reading, and the Spirit told Philip, go draw yourself up next to his chariot. And Philip did, and the Bible says Philip heard what he was reading. And so Philip was moved to ask him, do you understand what's going on? Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, no, I don't. How can I, except some man explain it to me? Can you please explain it to me? Tell me what's happening. And so there, Philip, he got to be that counselor. He got to be that altar worker, if you will, and he led that Ethiopian to the Lord there in the desert, and then in turn baptized him. So there's scriptural examples of this, and we want to think. We really want to think along the lines of when people are coming to this altar, what do we do? How do we respond? And these last couple of weeks, I know some of you have said, and I've heard you say that, you know, you've never been a part of something like this, never seen God move and save souls in such fashion. And I say this, and God knows my heart when we humbly say this, but we have seen this, and we've been around this, and we've been a part of this, and this is not new to us. I mean, we're used to seeing God saving people, and we're thankful for it. And so here's what I want you to know is that this is not a one-time deal at Liberty Baptist Church. I want you to know that that we believe God is moving and God is able to move, and I believe that if we stay where we're supposed to be at and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that seeing people saved in this altar will be a regular occurrence at Liberty Baptist Church. And so that is not only our prayer, and we submit ourselves to God's will, that God would continue to move and grow us, but we need to be prepared that as people come and as people are saved, or come to be saved, that we know the next step and we know what to do and we know how to handle people coming to the altar. So I'm going to give you some stuff tonight. And what number one, I'm training you to be an altar worker. You're here on a Wednesday night. You're sold out, surrendered to the Lord, and you need to be able to take your Bible and bring to this altar and pray with a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. But number two, what I'll give you tonight is good to lead somebody to the Lord with, just a friend who's asking you at work. A friend who is a neighbor come over wanting to know about salvation. Now, there's a couple of things as we talk about this. Why do we need altar workers? Why do we need people to counsel other people in the altar? Well, I want to tell you why. I could stop what I'm doing and I could go down and pray with people, and I don't mind that at all. In fact, sometimes if they're somebody who we've really, really been praying for and just laboring for weeks or months, and they come to be saved, I'll probably beat you there. I'll knock you out of the way just to get there, because it's a joy to lead somebody to the Lord. But one of the reasons is because I need you praying and leading these people to Jesus so I can continue the invitation time, so I can be sensitive to the Lord, because God's speaking to me during those times, and He's letting me know what's next, what needs to be said, what doesn't need to be said, what needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done. And so I'm listening to the Lord, I'm watching you, and I'm watching the people, and so I need to be free to be able to just to continue to let God move through the service. That's why when somebody comes, I need you. When you see them come, I need you to go ahead and move to that individual. If it's a girl or a woman that comes, it's my preference that a woman come and join her. It's all right if it's a man, but if nobody else is around. But ladies, it would be good for you to be trained up and be ready just to move. When you see a young girl or a woman come, then you just move and make your way to her. Or when a man or a boy comes, then men, you just make your way. And if somebody beats you there, then you just find yourself a place on the front pew or wherever, and maybe somebody else will come to be saved. And then you can move to them. But I want to think just a moment on the various responses to an invitation, so we will know when that we need to be there and what we need to say. The first kind of response that I can think of is what I'm just going to call a mass response. Say the Lord has had me to preach on Thanksgiving or being thankful, and I give an invitation, and you're moved, and not only you, but many are moved. Well, that's an obvious message with an obvious invitation with an expected invitation to go along that message. So many of you, humbly and tender-hearted, are going to come and give the Lord thanks. Or maybe it's a message on storms, and I preach about or about burdens, and we give an invitation based on that text or that theme or that topic. And many are going to come and gather around, because that particular week, many are carrying burdens. So in those mass response type invitations, an altar worker is not so much needed. We know why people have come. We've preached a message. God's given us a message with a thought, and the invitation has been based on that thought. And it's just not one of those. It's not one of those invitations where one-on-one counseling is needed. We know why people have come. They're coming and they're praising the Lord, or they're coming laying their burdens down, whatever the case may be. The second kind of response to an invitation that I can think of would be when just a few people come. Whatever the message may be, when a few people come, then we need somebody to move and to pray with them, because we really never know why they're there unless we come and ask them. And so when somebody kneels in the altar, what I always do it does not bother me to come walk over to somebody, kneel down beside them and interrupt them, so to speak, especially if they've just particular message. Just always do is I just kneel down beside them any particular message. Just a few people come. A couple reasons. Number one is, for whatever reason they've come, you need to know about it so you can help them carry their burden to the Lord. And so what I always do is I kneel down to them and I'll just say, how can I help you pray? And then if it's something personal, then they'll say that. It's okay to ask it. How can I help you pray? They may say, I've just got something really personal I'm struggling with. And you say, okay, I'm going to help you pray. And so you just pray then. This is how we share one another's burdens. It's how we claim that promise of Matthew 18:19, that we're to agree concerning anything. And we ask our Father in heaven, He'll grant that to us. So you're helping bear your brother's burden or your sister's burden. And so I just plainly ask, why did you come? Why did you come to the altar? How can I help you pray? Now, again, you can't do a canned response to this altar work. I don't expect you to take everything that I do and just copy it. But if you can use it, by all means use it, but also allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. That's very important. Let God mold you, shape you, and give you your own altar counseling technique, if you will, so to speak, because this is very important, very important. And by the way, I think the invitation time is the most important part of the service. I really do. The Word of God in song has got our attention. The Word of God through preaching, teaching has got our heart. And the invitation time is when we give ourselves to the Lord for whatever the need may be. So the invitation is very important. But so when a few people come, just here and there, we still need people to come to them and kneel beside them to pray with them. And you just kneel down and just ask, because maybe it was not. In fact, it probably was an evangelistic type message. It could have been on anything, but only a few come. So somebody come and pray with them and just ask them, what can I help you pray about? Why did you come? And then they'll share that, and then you pray with them, and then God uses that to minister to them. And you may be surprised. I remember one time I preached a message on tithing, and somebody come down at the end of the service and got saved. I don't know how that happened in a Baptist church, but it did. Usually you preach on tithing, nobody moves, right? Amen. Everybody grabs their wallet and holds on a little tighter, huh? Is that what happens? Well, listen, so you never know why people have come. So you just ask, you know, why did you come? How can I help you pray? What are you here for? Why did you come to this altar? But the last one is going to be an evangelistic appeal. I've preached an evangelistic message. That's the theme of the message. You know it is. Been very clear about salvation, and then the invitation is an appeal for people to be saved. And then people start coming to the altar. So what do we do then? Okay, I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture. In fact, let me just go ahead and give those to you. And what I'm going to give you, it's some of you probably already have it in your Bible and you have it memorized, but it's just what some people call the Roman road. I think it's just basically... right through the book of Romans, how you can be saved and what you need to know to be saved. So some of these scriptures, you can commit all of them to memory. They're very short, but I always like to have the Word of God in my hand so I can take my finger and show them the scriptures. But to begin with, I want you to mark this in your Bible. There's only five verses. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So mark that one down. Turn over to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Mark down Romans 5:8. The Bible says this. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a powerful passage of Scripture. He died for me not when I was wearing a suit and in church on Sunday doing everything right. He died for me when I was a sinner, lost and apart from him. So Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, highlight that, underline that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. And then turn over to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, the little ribbon that you have in your Bible that runs through it to mark your places, this is where I keep mine at, is in Romans 10. So I can immediately turn to Romans 10 in times of counseling. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's the Lord Jesus, the one who died for our sins, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so mark those passages of Scripture and understand. Now, most of the time when I preach an evangelistic message, I've covered the truths of those four or those three previous verses. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, and Christ died for us. So I've covered the first three, generally speaking, when I preach a message on salvation. And so when somebody comes to the altar, I usually go straight to Romans 10. Now, I've got these passages memorized. Again, it's good just to open your Bible up and let them see it with your own. Take your finger and point it out to them. Show it to them that this is what the Bible says to be saved. You know, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? He died for you. He rose again. Thou shalt be saved. In verse 13, for whosoever, and if their name is John, I say, John, put your name right there, that if John calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. So that's the Scriptures. But let me tell you what I do. In an evangelistic message, in an evangelistic invitation, when people come to the altar and I kneel beside them, I automatically I ask one of two or three questions depending on what the Lord has laid on my heart. Now, I know why they've come. Again, evangelistic message, evangelistic invitation. They've come to this altar. And so I ask one of two or three questions depending on however the Lord leads me that time. Sometimes I'll ask, tell me why you've come. Why are you here? Because I want to hear them say, because I'm lost and I need to be saved. Man, if you say that, you're on the road to salvation right there already. I mean, God's going to save you because you've made that acknowledgement. So I want to hear them say that. So sometimes I'll say, why did you come? Why are you here this morning? And sometimes I'll just kneel down and I'll just tell people, I'll say, you've come to be saved this morning, haven't you? That's what you're here for. And of course, you know, they'll acknowledge that. Sometimes I may even say, Johnny, you have come because you're lost and need to be saved, aren't you? And they'll say yes. See, I think that's one of the problems today is that we are. And that's why all this there's almost like a heresy type teaching on salvation today because of the way we handle salvation, and we just kind of make mankind all inclusive of salvation, that everybody's saved and everybody's all right and all this kind of stuff. But we somewhere have stopped telling people that they're lost and that they need to be saved. And so after an evangelistic message with an evangelistic appeal and people come, I want them to make that acknowledgement and understand that. You've come because you're lost, aren't you? Yes. And you need to be saved. Yes. God's going to save somebody like that if he hadn't already done it. So what I do then, they make those acknowledgements. I like to go to Romans 10, 9, and 13. I like to just share with them, I just confirm in their heart. Listen, Johnny, do you believe Jesus died for your sin? Yes. Do you believe that? Do you believe he rose again? Yes. Well, the Bible says if you believe that in your heart, and Johnny, I believe that you're in this altar because God touched your heart today and brought you to this altar, and so you already have heart belief that Jesus died for you and rose again. And so then what I do is I tell them. I say I am going to. I share the Scripture. Let me say this, and then I say, do you have any questions? I'm going to pray with you and lead you in just a minute. But do you have any questions at all? And they may ask a question or something like that. Whatever, you answer it, resolve it. If you can't, motion for me. I'll come and do my best. So after you share the Scripture, you ask, are there any questions? Do you understand the gospel? Then I pray with them, and here's what I tell them. I am going to pray with you and for you. But Johnny, you need to pray in your heart right now the things we've just talked about. In your own words, you can pray out loud, you can pray quietly, however you want to pray while I'm praying for you and with you. But you just need to confess to Jesus, I'm lost. I believe Jesus died for me. Please save my soul, Jesus. And I ask him, can you pray that in your own words and pray it from your heart while I pray with you and I pray for you? And most of the time, you know, we've led them step by step by step through the message, the invitation, and through this brief moment of counseling in the altar. And they say, yes, I can do that. And I say, okay, then let's pray. And you pray. And I'm going to pray for you and with you. But you ask God to save you. And then I pray for them. And I pray, and as they pray, I give it, and if I finish, I give them a moment to be sure they're finished. But then I always ask them, I give them time to get done, and then I always ask them, did you pray that prayer? Did you pray and ask God to save your soul? Yes, I did. And I say, and then I ask them, I say, okay, do you believe that he did? Because the Bible says if you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Not you might be saved. Not that you can be saved, not that it's a maybe, one day you will be or possibly could happen. But Johnny, the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and you prayed that you are saved, not because I say you're saved, but because the Word of God says that you're saved. And so I show them that in the Word of God, and I want them to know it. And an important thing about showing them in the Word, I really, really like to use my Bible to do that. And the important thing about showing them in the Word is now they've got a reference point. They've got an anchor right here. And many, many times I've had people come up to me after the services who've just been saved, and they were so thrilled, or they would call a day or two later or something. They would say, what was that verse that you showed me when I got saved? And I'll take them and I'll give them the verse. Well, that's a life verse for them for a while because they can hold on to it and cling to it. But then the last thing I do is before we get up is I speak some assurance to them, and I want them to have assurance. Of course, I already alluded to that somewhat, but I remind them of Romans 10 verse 13 that you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I remind them, now you're saved. Now don't you let the devil talk you out of what God has done here today. Because the devil will get right on them, and he's going to try to get them out and pull them back and take them into the world. And so I speak assurance into them based on the Word of God. And I just encourage them, don't let the devil talk you out of this. The Bible says you're saved. God says you're saved if you pray these things from your heart and you believe from your heart. And so you leave here and you live your life for Jesus. Can you do that, Johnny? And Johnny says, yes. So that's kind of how I deal with counseling in the altar, or altar work, if you will. And so once again, that is there's those mass invitations where everybody comes just Thanksgiving or laying their burdens down. There's those times when a few come, we need, as soon as a lady or a girl gets in the altar, we need a lady or a woman to come and get beside her. Don't even wait. Because it may not even be something that serious, but nevertheless, they've come to the... You may get down and to pray with them and say, how can I help you pray? Why did you come to the altar? And they may just say, well, I'm just thankful for what the Lord's done for me this week, and I just wanted to pray. And I just say, well, bless your heart. I'm going to rejoice with you. And I just pray with them and thanking God for their obedience just to come and publicly give him praise. They may be there just when a few come in an invitation. They may be there to be saved. We don't know. That's why we ask. They may be there for a very, very great burden that's on their heart. Maybe they're about to quit and lay it all down and walk away. And you just ask them, you know, how can I help you pray? Why did you come? And if it's none of your business, then they usually won't tell you. They'll just say, I've got a special object. Help me pray. And you join with them and pray. And then, again, the last one is an evangelistic invitation. And that's an invitation where it's been appointed message. And the invitation has been that way. It's been very direct. And if anybody comes, anybody moves, generally it's somebody coming and needing to be saved. Now, those kind of questions and those verses that leads people to salvation. Now, let me tell you sometimes what happens. One thing that happens is somebody will come in an evangelistic appeal, and I'll say, you come because you need to be saved, didn't you? Or I'll say, you're lost and need to be saved, aren't you? And they'll say, well, I don't know. And usually what I do, instead of trying to work out the details of when do you think you got saved, you know, and so forth like that, I just assume they're lost. And I just start at ground zero. And I'll just let them know, okay, you don't know. And I don't know what's happened in the past, but I know what's happening today. You're in this altar today. Now today, you believe Jesus died for you and rose again. Yes, I do. You believe that if you call on him, he'll save you. Yes, I do. Then let's just pray that prayer. And then I'm just going to pray that God will settle it in your heart. Was it today? Was it last year? Was it 3 years ago? Was it 10 years ago? Whenever you think it was, I pray God will sort that out for you. But right here today, you know, we're dealing with eternity. You just don't know. Well, we got to deal with this. And so let's just pray the gospel. And so that's how I deal with that. Sometimes there's two, what D. James Kennedy called diagnostic questions that you can ask people to determine their salvation. And they are very diagnostic. I mean, you will come to the point of a problem if there is one, if somebody's lost. But you can ask people two questions. Number one, if you died tonight, do you know for sure where you will spend eternity? Okay, if you die tonight, do you know for sure where you'll spend eternity? If they say no, listen, I'm just going to go ahead and tell people, well, you've never been saved. I'm just going to do that. I'm just not going to play around with salvation and make it intellectual and deep and all that stuff, because if you've genuinely been saved tonight and you're walking hand in hand with Jesus, you know where you'll spend eternity if you die tonight. Now, I don't want to die tonight, but I'm ready to die tonight. Number one, if you die tonight, do you know for sure where you'll spend eternity? If they say no, then we'll walk them through the scriptures we just talked about, the plan of salvation. If they say yes, because everybody likes to think they're going to heaven, but everybody's not going to heaven. So if they say yes, I know for sure where I'll spend eternity. Well, where are you going to go? Well, I'd like to think I'm going to heaven. Okay, here's question number two. So if you died tonight and you stand before God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? And see, what we're doing there, we're about to find out what this person is anchoring their salvation in. And so when we say, okay, so if you die tonight, stood before God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What is your answer going to be? What would you say? Well, I've tried to live my life pretty good all my life. I've tried to be good to my neighbors. Well, that's not the right answer, and you and I know that. Well, I've been a good mom and daddy. I've really given my kids everything that I could give them. I give them stuff I didn't have. I've loved them. Well, that's not the right answer. Well, you know, I'd tell God that I joined the church when I was 12 years old, and I've been a deacon. I've been a song. I've been in the choir. I've been on mission trips. Well, you and I know that's not the right answer either. So somebody that's truly saved is going to say this. Well, I would say to God, because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for me and he rose again on my behalf. And I believe that from my heart at such a time and such a place, wherever that was. That's the only acceptable answer. And so when you're talking with friends, family, coworkers, somebody starts talking to you about church, somebody starts talking to you about the Lord, eternity, whatever the case may be, then those are two questions that you can ask them. And by the way, if you ever get evangelistic minded, you'll try to steer every conversation you have with people to the Lord and to eternity and to salvation. Like, you can take the wheel of a conversation and you can get it there. And so when you get conversations there, and you can ask them that. Well, have you ever thought about eternity? Like, if you died right now, do you know where you will spend eternity? And then you go with that second question based upon whatever their answer is. Now, I know that there are, I know there's atheists, and I'm not trying to teach you tonight how to be an apologist and defend the faith against atheists, gays, homosexuals, abortionists, things like that. That's almost a semester-long class, so to speak. And I'm not really teaching you that. And I tell you this, I'm not going to argue the Bible. I'm not going to just go round and around just to get you to salvation. I've tried to witness to people before, and they'll want to go, you know, down these left-hand roads or whatever you might call it. They want to run a rabbit, and I'll just have to go right back to salvation, and I'll say, well, you know, I don't know about all that, but what I do know is this. You know, has there been a time you've trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? So I try to get them back on track. But remember this, and this is outside the altar, what I'm giving you here. Remember this, two things have got to happen before a man or woman could ever be saved. Number one, they've got to be receptive to the gospel. If you're ever talking to somebody and they are not receptive to the gospel, you might as well stop. Stop right there and just carry them to God in prayer and let their name be a burden in your heart. Number one, they've got to be receptive to the gospel. They've got to be willing to listen to you. That's what I'm saying. And number two, they've got to be responsive to the gospel. Then they got to respond. So it's possible to listen, to be receptive, but not be responsive. The man I told you about the other Sunday down in his basement as I witnessed to him, he listened. God ordained that meeting that day, that evening, late one evening down in his basement. And he stood there and he listened until just a tough, hardened man began weeping and sobbing, standing in that basement. Almost a little cellar, not even a basement. He was receptive, but he was not responsive. He listened to me, but he was not responsive. This same man, his dad, I went to visit him one day, long before this meeting ever took place, but his dad, an elderly man, met me at the door and cussed me. Welcomed me on in his house, but he cussed me. And I knew then that he was not receptive to the gospel, so I just went in and talked to him. And sadly, that man died several weeks later as well. Come off of a hill, off of a mountain with a load of blocks in the back of a pickup truck and the brakes give out. And hit the bottom of the hill, hit a tree, and all the block come in the cab on top of him. And he probably, if he died the way I left him that day, he too died lost. So I don't want you to die lost. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, then you need to do that tonight. You need to bring your heart to the Lord Jesus and let him save you. But again, this counseling in this altar is very, very important. Very, very important. And so you get your Bible, you study up on this. I asked Caleb to record this. We'll get that out there where you can listen to it, or if somebody was not here, you text them, email them, ask them to listen to it, because we need altar workers. We need plenty of people to work in this altar. As people come and as people are being saved. And, you know, praise the Lord when it's so many people that we need this multitude of folks praying with them and helping them and so forth. But the good news is we got a bunch of people here at Liberty who's workers, right? Amen. And you're here on a Wednesday night. So you get your Bible, you mark those texts, particularly Romans 10, 9, and 13, any other scriptures that are dear to you about salvation that you've used before when you've led people to the Lord, and don't wait on me to ask. You don't even have to wait on me to ask. You just go ahead and know tonight that if somebody comes to this altar, that it's a given, that somebody out there needs to go ahead and move. And if you're afraid that somebody else might go before you, don't worry about it. It's okay if one lost soul comes and three people get up to come to them. The other two can just fall off by the wayside and one can meet them in the altar to pray with them. But this is so essential and it's so important because they are a lost soul in need of direction as to what to do. What do I do next? What do I do next? Now, I've actually had people so concerned about their soul who they've asked me, what do I do? What do I say? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Now, what do I do and what do I say? So we don't want to ever be a church or a pastor or a people who just come down and pat somebody on the back and say, congratulations, I'm glad you made this choice. Because they may have not had any clue what to do or what they should do, what they needed to do to be saved. So let's do this tonight. Elizabeth has come, or Abigail, either one, it does not matter. And just pick something out on the pen, and we won't even sing tonight. But I'm not going to make any assumptions tonight. I heard a preacher one time say that He never give an evangelistic appeal on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights because he knows his people. Well, guess what? I don't know your heart. And you really don't know my heart till I tell it to you, till you hear my salvation story about when God saved me. But one of the things that we've learned from these recent weeks and times like this and from the teachings of Jesus, remember Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, I've preached, I've cast out demons, I've done many wonderful works. And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So I'm not going to make one of the things we've learned these past couple of weeks is this: we just don't know who's saved and who's not saved. We just don't know. We have no clue. Only God knows a man's heart. Only God knows a man's heart. Until we hear somebody's testimony, and the Spirit bears witness to that testimony, we don't know. And so I'm not going to assume tonight that everybody in here has given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight you're here and you've seen these last couple of weeks and you've been under conviction for these last couple of weeks and you've not ever made that move. And tonight you simply come to church because you were hoping to hear more. And you come because you're at that point where you're ready and you're willing. You've been receptive. You've been listening. And now tonight you want to be responsive. You're ready to give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to stand, and I want to ask those of you who your burden is for souls, your burden is for to seeing people saved, plucked from the fire, the Bible says, and you want to be one of these altar workers. There ain't no sign-up sheet, no volunteer list, nothing like that. But I want to just give you a chance tonight just to commit yourself to God in this altar and say, Lord, I want to be used by you to lead others to Jesus. And you pray and you ask God to help you to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And when people come, that God will move you and lead you and bring you to the altar, and you'll have words to say, and he'll speak through you to minister to them, to lead them to Jesus. Maybe you have never done this before, but you're willing. That's all he needs is a willing vessel. And he'll use you to do that. Then you folks, you just need to come and get filled up. Yield yourself to him. Being filled with the Spirit does not involve getting more of God. We got all of God we get when we got saved. The fullness of God dwelt in us when we got saved. But being filled with the Spirit is when we give more of ourselves to God. And so we need you workers to be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to come. Just ask God to fill you and use you. And then if you're here, and you know you need to be saved because you have not been, You walk these aisles as these others come, and you make eye contact with me, motion me, and I'm just going to come and meet you wherever you come and kneel down, and we'll lead you to Jesus. Abigail, play. The altar is open. Y'all come right now. Come. Now, if you're here and you need to be saved, you make contact with me. Let me see you. Tell me that. Motion me to the side. Bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your heart. Ma'am, you tell me what's going on. We'll kneel right here. Amen. This is Marley. Now listen, watch this. She has been watching everything on Facebook and said she could not wait to get here tonight and knew that she was lost and wanted to be saved. Only the Spirit of the living God can do that. What a great God we serve. Amen. Amen. Love you, young lady. You can have a seat over there. Bless your heart. Amen. Bless His name. Bless His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a great thing. Oh, just an humbling thing that God would let us be in the midst when souls are saved. Not to be taken for granted and not to be taken lightly. I thought this week, and I want you to know this. Now, I can't speak for here, but I'm going to say that it almost would fall exactly true here as it does in Haywood and Jackson counties up home. But every year I would go through an associational annual report, if you will, from our churches in both Jackson and over in Haywood County. Some 63 churches in Haywood and Baptist churches, and then Jackson's got about 43, something like that. And did you know that almost all the churches, almost all, there may be five or six or seven that would report baptisms, but most of them report zero baptisms every year. Now, friends, that's sobering and it's sad. It's sobering and it's sad. But I want to tell you something even more sobering is that could be us. We could be dead. Could be lifeless. Even worse than that, we could be going through a lot of motion, a lot of activity, and there truly be no spirit in any of it. We are a favored and a blessed people. It's because people are faithful like you. People like you love Jesus from your heart, with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and somebody behind the scenes somewhere is praying that we get to experience His presence like we do. So God is good, but it's grace that He's moving like this, and it's mercy because we don't deserve it. So we give God our hallelujahs and our praises and our thanksgiving tonight, and we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Amen. Let's just give Him a hallelujah and amen, a round of applause, whatever. Amen. Amen, that's exactly right. Now that young lady, she will need you to hug her neck and you to tell her you love her, and you're going to be praying for her and lifting her up. And some of you young ladies, young mothers, senior ladies, you give her your phone number.